This evening we're going to talk about this treasure in earthen vessels. Our text is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to open your Bibles there and we'll get into the text a minute. Before we do, I'd like to join in with welcoming everyone this evening. It's so good to see everyone back. We've got people to be praying for and seeing how we can help, and I would encourage everyone to check with Dale. He's not sure when he will have his test results back, but we need to be checking and seeing how we can help everyone. 2 Corinthians was written a few months to a year later than 1 Corinthians. It's an intense, emotional, passionate letter, and it talks part of it about the ministry, and ministry means service. Faithful and loyal in service to God and to one another. This was a difficult time and place in Paul's own ministry, but God is the God of all comfort and encouragement. And when he talks about the ministry, part of the fruit of the ministry is the souls that are saved. And when we talk about the fruit of the ministry, it's the souls that we save, it's us, it's you. And God had blessed Paul in his work. And when we get to chapters 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see more about the motive of the ministry. I want to read beginning at verse 7 of chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." When we look at this chapter, there is a lot in it. We see a lot of contrasts and comparisons. The hidden and the open. We see the blinded and the enlightened. We see slaves and masters. Darkness and light. The frail and the mighty. Trials and triumph. Death and life. The written and the spoken. The past and the future. Grace and thanksgiving. The outer and inward man. Affliction and glory. The seen and the eternal. But we're going to take that and try to simplify it and get some lessons that should help us this week. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." What is this treasure? It's the gospel. We have the greatest treasure there is, and God has, he didn't entrust it to the angels. He entrusted it to us. He entrusted this treasure in earthen vessels. God entrusted the gospel to people who do not have earthly power and honor. in order that the success of the gospel would not be accredited to the messengers, but unto God. You think he just took ordinary man and gave us the gospel in earthen treasures? When we, in earthen vessels, when we think about this term, earthen vessels, we're talking about pottery on one hand. This earthen vessel figure could have been from the small lamps that were sold that were made out of clay, these urns, these pots. And then you have to consider also, we were made, man was made out of the dust of the earth. We are an earthen vessel. But it could have reference to different things. And it's also interesting that when the Romans would conquer places, a lot of times they would take the silver and gold and melt it down and put it into an earthen vessel. And when they would have these victory processions, they would carry these jars around with all of this precious metal melted down in there. When they needed it, then they would just break open that jar and have what they wanted. And you consider the apostles. They were just ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors. Ordinary men, yet because of the message, because of this treasure, they literally took the whole world for Jesus Christ. And again, remember when we read in Colossians, the gospel had gone to the whole world at that time. In verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So this imagery belongs to the soldier in active service. And we need to put ourselves in this also. Our body should bear the dying of Jesus, that suffering that he went through. That should be manifested in our body. Pressed but not straitened, harried but not hemmed in. You think about Paul's first missionary journey. His enemies chased him everywhere, but they were never able to hem him in and stop him. Perplexed, yet not into despair. Who's he writing to here? The Corinthians, the church at Corinth. One of the churches that had more problems than we could think of with anybody else. He wrote 1 Corinthians in reply to a letter that they had sent to him. And there's at least 6 or 8 problems that they had, because he would say, now concerning this, now concerning that. They had a lot of problems. And Paul, in writing to them, perplexed but yet not into despair. There's no evidence that he ever despaired writing to and working with the church at Corinth. Pursued yet not forsaken. 40 men pursued Paul and they wanted to kill him. But he was not forsaken of the Lord. The image here is that of a mortal chase and flight. They were physically out to get Paul and kill him. Smitten down yet not destroyed. Paul was knocked down but not out. He was literally stoned and left for dead at Lystra, Acts 14:19. This has got to be an example of smitten down yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. You think about the hatred that people had for Christ. That hatred and every evil element on earth, which finally nailed Jesus to the cross with God's permission, this is now all focused on the Lord's apostles. They crucified the Christ. Now they're going to go after all of Christ's followers. And this is a fulfillment of exactly what Jesus had promised. A servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. All these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. John 15, 20 and 21. Persecution is going to follow someone that is following Christ. If you stand for the truth, you stand for Christ, persecution will come. But he says that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. The apostles were both partakers of the sufferings of Christ and the life of Christ, and which with that they were able to teach others also by the preaching of the gospel. So Paul correctly read the two, the sufferings and the spiritual life imparted to others as directly related to Jesus. The sufferings came from Christ, the conversions came from Christ. He says in verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." So Paul is not complaining that he suffers these hardships and that the Corinthians receive the benefits, but he has reference to the effect of the persecutions with the result in many conversions. Again, when he was teaching people and they would run him out of the city, running from one city to another, and we often read, yet many believed. So Paul's many escapes from death and all the other providences which had preserved his life miraculously through all of these dangers, this is evidence that God was with him. And again, as we talked about in class this morning, when Paul was at the end of his life, he knew he was going to be executed. And I asked the question, do you think if he had it to do all over, would he do the same things? And we all agreed, absolutely. He would suffer the same things. He would do the same things because he felt that he was a debtor to the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, he was a debtor to the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. That should be the mindset of all of us. And he was willing to go through that, to suffer whatever may be, for that crown that was waiting for him. So there is no denying the fact that the power of Jesus was being revealed here and now in his own body, in Christ, in Paul. The apostles were witnesses in deed as well as in word to the truth of their Lord's resurrection. It's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and he was raised from the dead. It's another thing to believe that and live that, again, because we're going to face persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak. And when he says according to what is written, this is Paul's way of referring to a passage from God's word. You go back to Psalm 116:10, I believed and therefore did I speak. This psalm is titled Thanksgiving for Deliverance from Death in the English Revised Version. It was appropriate that Paul, who had frequently been delivered from death, should use the same words here. I believed, therefore did I speak. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, when we believe that he rose from the dead, we can't keep quiet. When we know our souls are at stake, when we know that someone else's souls are at stake, we can't keep quiet. I believed, and therefore did I speak. This verse reveals the secret of effective preaching. I believe, and therefore did I speak. And because Paul believed, his testimony had the ring of truth. It had the ring of truth because it was truth. In this verse, Paul reveals the first of four reasons explained of his endurance to so many trials. In this passage that we're looking at this evening, the first reason was he truly believed God's word. He could endure the persecution that he suffered because he believed God's word. Knowing that he had raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. Verse 14, Paul faced the ultimate prospect of his own death. In this verse is reason number two. Paul knew that death itself would not rob him of the crown of life, nor would it rob the Corinthian converts, despite the fact that both he and the converts would pass through it. So there's going to be this suffering. The suffering. He believed God's word, and he knew that he would die from it, and he knew that he was going to die from preaching the gospel from when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and showed him all things that were going to take place in his life. But he knew that death is not going to take away that crown. The only thing that can take away that crown for Paul or for us is when we stop serving Christ. When we do not put Christ first in our life. People can kill us, and that's not going to take away the crown of life. But we can go out and do something, turn our back on God, and we forfeit that crown. Verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound into the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Wherefore we faint not has the meaning of, for the reason just cited, he was able to endure. And I think the majority of us here, with the exception of a few young people, can understand this. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We all get more aches and pains. It's harder for us to do things. But what does that do to our inward man? It doesn't slow down our inward man at all. We know that this body is going to wear out. We know that this body was not designed to last forever. It's temporary. It's temporary. And we shouldn't be focusing on things that are temporary, but on the things that are eternal. Our outward man is decaying. His physical body with all of its powers was weakening. All the powers and glory of mortal life are like a flower that blooms and then crumbles into dust. How sad would it be for us if we had nothing to look for beyond the grave? Yet that's what so many people have. That's why one of the reasons the world is in the condition it is. So many people, there's been a concerted effort to remove God from America, to remove God from schools, to remove God from government, to accept any and all beliefs. You just got to get along with everybody. Friends, that is the worst thing that can happen. So his inward man is renewed day by day. The true believer in Christ is not overtly disturbed by the decline and decay of all physical life. I complain to Carol all the time. I go out, I do something, and boy, that hurt. My arthritis, I can't do what I used to be able to do, and this and that. It's normal. It's the decline of our physical life. But you stop and think, you turn on the TV and you see all of these commercials. You buy this product, you're going to feel like a young person. You buy this product, it's going to change your day. You buy this product, you're going to be Superman. You buy this, you buy that. And the whole world is focused on wanting to live forever. Friend, I'll be honest, I don't want to live forever. I don't. There's something better waiting for me. Christ is not, the believer is not overtly disturbed by the decline and decay of physical life, because our soul is feasting on the bread which came down from heaven, that eternal bread that bread that will make us live forever. The inner spiritual life, which is the glory of the new creature in Christ, does not diminish or fade. So our body, our physical body, is declining. Our spiritual body is being renewed day by day and growing stronger and stronger. Brighter the way groweth each day, in the words of the song. Happy indeed are they who rejoice in the growing strength of the inner man as the swift seasons roll. Those who are without this treasure, the decay of the outward is the decay of everything. If we don't have God and we get older, we've got nothing. If we have God and we get older, we have everything to look for. For all things are for your sakes. This is reason number three. Paul's hardships were actually contributing to the conversion of many souls, and also they're being grounded and established in the faith. You see, you would have to be, unless you just denied God, you would have to be impressed by a man that would be beaten, that would be stoned, that would be run out of a town, and he didn't stop preaching the message that he was preaching. And the more he preached, the more souls he converted. And you stop and think, it just didn't stop in the short time of his life. When you look at the books in the New Testament, and we have the Gospels, how to be like, the Gospels telling the story of Christ. We have the book of Acts telling us how to be Christ-like, how to be a Christian. And then we have 21 letters. We have the general letters at the end of the New Testament, and in between those letters we call the Pauline letters. The Pauline letters, the ones that Paul wrote. He wrote to the churches. And how many people do you think have been saved by reading those letters today? And again, it's nothing special about Paul. He was just the vessel. He was just the vessel that this treasure was placed in. But we don't want to think about that being just Paul. We have to see ourselves as the vessel that God puts his treasure in. Through the many and to the glory of God. Here's reason number four. Paul endured because his sufferings glorified God by bringing many souls to salvation. Now the power may be of God, that the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So consider the facts, the difficulty encountered. He was turning pagan worshipers away from their idols, or the power required to woo people away from fleshly things of life. When Paul went to the Gentiles, many of them were idol worshipers. They would have these temples where basically they had temple prostitutes there. This was a lifestyle that if someone came in and said, you need to be doing something different, you need to be looking to the true God instead of these false gods, they aren't going to wrap their arms around him and say, thanks, brother, for telling us that. There is a lot of difficulty teaching them. And the fact, again, that none of these apostles had worldly standing as authorities, respected teachers. Their background was just common laborers. Paul was more educated than others. But again, God's purpose then and today was by placing these riches in plain, ordinary, earthen vessels like you and like me. Not that we make a show of anything, but that God gets the glory. God gets the glory. For our light affliction, verse 17, which for the moment worketh for us more and more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So the sufferings of Paul, and he went through so many sufferings, and he calls them light affliction. This cannot mean literally a light affliction, like it was nothing at all, but it was light in comparison with the ultimate glory that he and all Christians are going to receive. He calls it not glory merely, but a weight of glory. So we have this light affliction, and we have this weight of glory. This is another one of those contrasts. In opposition to the light thing of our affliction and an eternal weight of glory, we're going to plow ahead. We're going to keep on preaching Christ, Christ crucified. We're going to keep on preaching what the Bible says about everything from A to Z. Why? Because I believe it, and you need to hear it. All of us need to have that attitude. That's the attitude that Paul had. And he says, a most exceeding eternal weight of glory is beyond comparison, greater than all the glories of riches, fame, power, pleasure, anything that can be possessed in this present life. And this repetition of exceedingly by Paul in the Greek, which literally means worketh for us exceedingly, exceedingly. This idiom means exceeding the superlative. It's like in the biggest way he could say it, it's working exceedingly for us. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, if we can see it, it's not going to last. All the temporal things, all the visible things are temporal. Flowers, suns, galaxies, whatever we can look at, we've got to remember it's temporary. The clothes I'm wearing, the car I'm driving, the house I live in, this that I'm looking to get, that I'm looking to get, it's all temporary. Everything we see is temporary. And what do we get hung up on in life so many times? We get hung up on the temporary. We think it's going to last forever. So notice this comparison of the seen and the unseen. Faith itself is a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1, this does not mean things which are merely overlooked, but things which by their very nature cannot be seen at all. So somebody will say, did you see such and such? No, I didn't see that. I overlooked that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things which cannot be seen at all. Things like understanding how the universe was created, the incarnation of Christ, the judgment of the world by the flood, the second coming, the final judgment, the assignment of where we are going to spend eternity. In fact, everything of ultimate importance, relates to things invisible. If we can see it, it's not that important in comparison to the things that we cannot see. Now, he is going to give some examples, or there are some examples we need to consider with this. You think about God framed the universe itself out of things unseen. That's stated invertedly. Hebrews 11:3 says, hath not been made out of things which appear. So God made the universe out of things not seen. If you put my knowledge of science on a scale of 1 to 10, it would be about 0.5. But I understand this. Modern science has proved that atoms, the building blocks of all creation, are not merely invisible, but also practically nothing at all, being electrically charged particles in orbit around other particles, and in total composed almost entirely of space. We live in this world of so many things that it composed of nothing that we can't see. It's literally true. The whole universe is made of things unseen. Even regarding the tiniest particles of it, in addition to that, the great fundamental laws controlling all the things, such as gravity, Can you see the law of gravity? You can't see it, but we know it exists. We can't see it, but we know it. Centripetal forces, those things that keep airplanes up and keep things moving and keep things going, as we don't see that, but we believe it. We have faith in it. Inertia, radiation. You know, when you go and you get x-rays done and you stand here and they go to another room and you don't see what's going on, that's something invisible, but we know something is going on. That's just some things of the universe that are unseen. You think about Noah acting on God's instructions, preserved through the flood, a new beginning for human family, being warned of God concerning things not yet seen. Nobody had seen a flood, but he had faith in the unseen. Abraham, he trusted in the invisible. And although the word unseen is not used in connection with his obedience, the thought is there, for he looked for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. Abraham was looking for that city that God made. He was looking for heaven. Had he ever seen it? No. But he had faith in it. Moses forsook Egypt and cast his lot with Israel, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, you know, he was somebody that had it all. He could enjoy any earthly pleasure, earthly fame, power, but he saw that that was all temporary. The pleasure of sin is temporary. And he saw the riches of God and esteemed them greater. This seeing the unseen, this invisible, this is exactly the challenge of faith in every generation, to believe in things which no one can see. But we get distracted. We wake up on Sunday morning and, well, I know I should go and worship God, but, you know, I've got to mow the grass. I've got this business to catch up on. I'm going here. I'm going there. And we get distracted by all those things that we see, and those are temporary. They're temporary. He goes on and to continue this thought, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is Paul's declaration of his certainty, not mere belief, of the existence of the soul after death. When our body is gone, when it dies, when our spirit leaves this body, this earthen vessel, it's a vessel to hold the treasure of the gospel. It's a vessel to hold our spirit that when we die, if we die in the Lord, we're going to be escorted by the angels in the paradise. We know that when this is dissolved, this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, he says we know, he's got confidence. He didn't have this confidence in this from human reasoning, but by divine revelation. And again, you think about Paul, and he was so on fire to destroy the church. He was so on fire to kill Christians, and he changed. He had that transformation we talked about this morning. It wasn't by human reasoning. He had it by divine revelation. This earthly house, our tabernacle, this is interesting, tabernacle, tent, which is a symbol of that which is transient, temporary. Paul was a tent maker. This is exactly the type of metaphor that would have been expected from him. Also, the fact of Israel's dwelling in tents during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. No tent could or can last permanently when exposed to the elements. A tent is temporary. It's temporary. The same is true of people's mortals' bodies when exposed to the inevitable passing of time. You know, people are looking for the fountain of youth. They're looking how to turn the clock back. We just need to learn how to live today for Christ. And when we go to bed tonight, pray to God, help me do better tomorrow. Forgive me of my sins. I don't deserve anything that you've given to me. Because all of this that we see every day and we get wrapped up with and worry about, it's temporary. What's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. And then it's going to be us standing before the judge. And then what are we going to have to say? But he says, a building from God. This does not deny that people's bodies are also, in a sense, from God, but has special reference to that God-created spiritual body, which shall replace the decaying bodies of the mortal flesh. And Paul goes on and explains that to the Corinthians also. A house not made with hands. Paul made tents with his hands. But you think about the resurrection of our body is far and beyond anything that human hands might make. Paul made tents with hands. God is going to make our bodies with his hands, figuratively speaking. There's no comparison, friends. Which do you want? Eternal in the heavens, when the soul of a Christian is clothed with that spiritual body, decay and death shall be no more. The soul of the redeemed shall enjoy eternal life. But friends, we aren't going to enjoy eternal life if we're still wrapped up thinking about all these things that we see. What are you looking forward to seeing tomorrow? We all look forward to seeing things tomorrow. I got places to go. I got people to see. That's just part of life. But we don't want to let life distract us from that greater goal. Regarding the hope of eternal life, the deepest instincts of people's hearts turn to it. Man is, by terms of existence, a being of eternity. There is a deep and wide testimony in man's nature to the existence of God and of a future life. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about God has set eternity in man's heart. You see, we can go out and try to fill our heart with things of the world, and some of those things are never wrong, or wrong in and of themselves, I should say. Getting an education, getting more education, but that's not going to satisfy you. You get this degree, you want another degree. Oh, I need to get this degree. You see, people joke about somebody being a professional student. They're always in school or having a business. There's nothing wrong with having a business. But you build a business, you establish it, and then what do people do? Well, let's replicate this model. So that's why you drive into about any city, not just in this country, but in other countries too. What are you going to expect to see? A McDonald's. They're everywhere. But people that start and build something, it doesn't satisfy. So they want more and more and more. Where are we going to get true satisfaction? Not in those things that are seen, but in those things that are unseen. That are unseen. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. This is an allusion also. You go back to the Old Testament with Gideon, and when they marched and he told them to have a light, a torch in this earthen vessel, and when the shout was made, they were to break that container and hold their light up, and it was going to confuse the enemy, and they were going to be successful. And that light, you think about this, there's lessons on so many levels. That light was hidden until that vessel was broken. And then that light was shining forth brightly. We let our light shine to an extent now, but our light is not going to shine brightly until this earthen vessel is broken. And we have, you think, on another level, when God has entrusted that treasure in an earthen vessel, we've got to get that treasure, that gospel, we've got to get it out of us and let it shine so the whole world can see. And again, earthen vessels, it's just a plain, common, ordinary thing. We call these clay flower pots. They're just plain. I've lugged and moved many of those around. I've never had anybody tell me, boy, that's a beautiful flower pot. You don't buy flower pots to put around your house and just show off your flower pots. People don't do that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if I showed this slide to other people, different people tonight, and they didn't know what the subject was, and I would say, tell me what you see in that slide, a lot of people would say, those are beautiful geraniums, because that's what they're going to see. They aren't going to see that clay flower pot. And when people look at us, what are they going to see? What are they going to see? Are they going to see Christ living in us? Are they going to see us shining forth the gospel? We are the ones that God has entrusted that treasure with. Not the angels. It's us. And he entrusted it to us not to keep it, but to let it shine. To let it shine. And all of those things, again, something else to take away from this. Everything that we see when you go home tonight and you look at this and that around your house, just remind yourself that's all temporary. The things that matter are the invisible, the things that are unseen. Friends, the things that are unseen should motivate us to live for Christ. It motivated Noah. It motivated Abraham. It motivated Moses. We don't see heaven and hell, but those are motivators. Those are unseen motivators that should motivate us to act on God's love and be obedient to his word. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Jesus, I